Voices echo more echoey than I thought. We are coming towards the end of John as we look to Easter. We look to the cross and the ascension of Jesus. And today we are back in the high priestly prayer. Jez preached last week on John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, that the Father and the Son bring glory to one another. They praise one another, they bring glory to one another because they rightfully deserve praise and worship, and they deserve glory being given to them. And today we're looking at John 17 verses 6 to 9. That is on page 773 of the Church Bible. So if you just open that up now, that would be great. And the time frame, we are on the Thursday evening, the night before Jesus is sent to the cross and where he dies. And Jesus' prayer moves to praying for the disciples, his beloved disciples, those that he loves so much. As he's about to suffer horrifically, his thoughts are for his disciples. So let's read John chapter 17, verses 6 to 19. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your words, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Well, I'm just going to tell you outright what I want us to see today from this passage. I want you to see that God works to keep us in his name. God works to keep us in his name. Well, what does this mean? And we're just going to break this statement down really, really quickly, really simply. God works to keep us in his name. Well, what does God works mean? God works. Well, God is a holy Trinitarian God. He is Father, he is Son, and he is Spirit. He is three persons, one God, and all of them keep us in his name. He has been the one. God saves us. God has chosen us. If we believe in Jesus, it is because he has chosen you to believe in him. We see that straight away with the work that Jesus has done, that he has, in verse 6, he has manifested God's name. He's revealed God's name to the people, to the world, to the disciples. And they have I gave them the words and they have reached them. The disciples, the words have reached them. They have come to know the truth through me. Jesus has revealed the truth about God, and they have come to know the truth about God through Jesus, through his life, through the words that he shared with them. Because of this, because of their faith in Jesus, this has brought glory to the Son. In verse 10, it says, they have brought me glory. That's their faith and their belief. Our faith and belief in Jesus brings glory to the Son. And then it says in verse 12, I have kept them in your name. Jesus says, I have kept them in your name.
just as you, Father, had chosen before the world began, just as you were the one that said to the disciples, I'm going to choose these disciples before the world began. They did not make the choice themselves. Nothing that they had done. They didn't deserve to be chosen by God, but they were chosen by God before the world began to believe, and they do believe. And just as he chose them, it is the work of God that is going to keep them. And that's what I want us to see today, that we, as the disciples were, we will be kept in his name. If we just turn to verse 11 and read that. It says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, I pray, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see, Jesus here is passing the work back to the Father. What the Father started, and Jesus has come and done what he's been on this earth in keeping the disciples, keeping them in his name. He is now handing that over to him because he is going to be, he's leaving the disciples to go and be with the Father. You see, of course, for us today, we are kept by the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit keeps us. At this point, the disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit. This is the time before. This is Jesus saying, I'm leaving you. You're going to be left alone for a time being. But the Father is going to keep you, and then the Holy Spirit will come, and it will be his work that keeps you. The Trinitarian work of the Father to keep us. Isn't that amazing? So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit work to keep us in his name. You see, Jesus is praying for them. Lord, I am going. You are going to be left alone. And they are freaking out. Let's not get, the disciples have been told, Jesus, and I'm going now. They are going to be freaking out. My word, you are leaving us on our own. You've told us all these things. You've told us that you are the Son of God, that you are the Messiah. And we believe you, but you are leaving us. How does that work? And Jesus prays this prayer in front of them so they can hear it, to say, my Father, just as I've kept you in, just as I've kept the disciples in your name, I pray, Lord, that you continue, Father, to keep them in your name. And I pray that today that we would find security in this, that we have been chosen by God, then we will be kept by him. Well, what does it mean to be kept in his name? Well, I think a good way of thinking about it is that it means to be established in the truth. Established in the truth. Or as the band Journey say, don't stop believing. It is about not, we keep on believing, and it is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that keeps us believing. And that encourages me in the times where I'm there doubting. The times where we think, man, do I really believe this? Has God really saved me? Well, he has. He doesn't leave you alone. And we live in the light of having the Holy Spirit in us if we believe, comforting us and being with us. And I think if you look at verse 19, it talks about at the end of the passage, we have a look at verse 19, at the end of the passage, it talks a little bit about what it means to be established in the truth. It says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. That's Jesus sacrifices himself, that they, the disciples, may also be sanctified in the truth. So to be kept in his name, to be established in the truth, is to be sanctified in the truth. That is, you've been set apart, a chosen people, to be made more and more like him, that as more truth is revealed to us, and we have the Holy Spirit revealing that truth to us every single day through his word, we learn more of the truth about the Father, and that keeps us in his name. Isn't that amazing how that works? His means of keeping us in his name is through revealing more truth that he's already revealed about himself, more truth to us. And so I want us to know that today the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they want us to know more truth about him. Jesus died. He came to die for all that believe in him. He consecrated himself so that we would know the truth, that there is a heavenly Father that loves us, a heavenly Father that loves us so much that he sends his one and only Son to die for us so that faith in him brings us eternal life. He has rescued us from our sin. And he wants us to know more and experience more and more of that truth to keep us in him. So if you take nothing else away from today, know that if you believe in Jesus, that has been ordained, that God chose you from before time began, and he will keep you and finish that work into you until we are in glory with him. And praise the Lord for that. So for the rest of this passage, looking at this passage, I just want us to see three things, three ways in which when we're establishing the truth, how we become more and more confident that we are kept in Jesus. And there's three ways in which we see that. So firstly, we see that when we are established in the truth, we will be united. When we are established in the truth, we will be united. We'll read verse 11 again. It says, "No, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." You see, guys, when we are established in the truth of God, of who he is and what he has done, we can be so united. We are as united as the Father and the Son are. Isn't that mind-blowing? But you see, this is the thing. It comes from God. It has to come from God. It has to come from knowing him and being established in his truth and knowing that more and more. And so we often talk about unity in the church as being, oh, I've got the same, or we see unity as being, oh, I've got the same hobby as some of the people. That's great. I'll hang out with them. Or I'm the same personality type as them. I'm going to hang out with them a little bit more. Or I speak the same language. Or I'm roughly the same age bracket, so we're going to hang out. But this isn't the kind of unity that he's talking about here. The unity that Jesus is talking about is that there is that it is in the truth of us knowing God. That's where our unity comes from. The truth of us knowing God. The fact that we share the same Heavenly Father, that we know that he is good, that we know that that his Son died for us. That is the truth that we share. That is our unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there is no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and of the same judgment." Paul is saying, what you believe about God matters. What we believe about God truly, truly matters. And you see, Christ, of course, he is concerned at this point for the unity of the disciples in the truth of the gospel that they've received and believed in. You see, their unity, he's not saying, it's not based on them saying, oh, you like fishing. John, do you like fishing? Peter, what about you? Oh, you love fishing. Let's go fishing together. It's not that kind of unity, no. What Jesus is saying is, you need to be united in the truth about me and my Heavenly Father. You need to be. Albert Barnes puts it in a really helpful way in his commentary. What Jesus is saying here, this is a unity of them being a wall of fire together as disciples. They are to be a wall of fire. And of course, we know they needed to be. They needed to be united in that truth, didn't they? Over the next days and weeks, they were going to be alone in this world. Jesus was going to the cross. It seemed like all their hopes had been shattered when he died. But then he rises again. He rises again. You see, they're left from Jesus, who was with them as through the raging storms and calmed that and saved them. Jesus, who had healed people in front of them. Jesus, who had been persecuted and hated, but handled it with such love and affection for those that did that to him. They share in the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the unity that they have. This is the unity that they have. You see, it's a challenge for us today, isn't it? We are all facing and going to face more and more persecution for our beliefs. Even saying that everyone is sinful and needs a saviour really does not go down well, does it? If you've tried it, it doesn't go down well. It's not a message the world wants to hear. It's not. And we see stories in the newspaper day after day of people that have been saying the same thing, being faithful to the truth of the Bible, and they are persecuted for it. But you see, We need to make sure that we are united in that truth as a church. We certainly see churches that aren't, that kind of give up on certain beliefs that they know are true in the Bible, but they're too hard of hearing for the world. And then disunity happens. Different people believe different things. Churches break up. Liberalism sets in. But if we share our unity and our faith in Jesus, what he has done for us, that is the truth of his word. Everything in the Bible is God-breathed, is from God, is true. We will stand firm. We will be a wall of fire against the enemy and against his lies. We will not crumble as a church. We will stand firm. We will stand up for what is right and what is true and what the world truly does need to hear, whether they know it or not. Just something that, as a staff team, we watched and listened a few weeks ago was a talk by Francis Chan. And he was talking on Blessed Are the Peacemakers, about unity and the importance of keeping, being unified in the truth. And he was asked to go to Africa. He was telling this story. He was asked to go to Africa to speak to two tribes. Basically, the tribes have been, they've been murdering one another. People, loved ones had been lost. It was awful. And he'd been asked to speak to 50 Christian pastors from both tribes. All of them had had loved ones killed or murdered by the opposite tribe. There was a lot of hatred. Beforehand, they took them to two different rooms, spoke to them on different locations for a couple of days to say, don't kick off, don't kick off, and brought them all together for Francis Chan to come and deliver a talk on Blessed Are the Peacemakers and be unified in the church. And what he found was, he shared with them, look, you guys are believers in Christ. You share the same truth in the gospel that you've both heard, you've all heard, and you all believe. The Bible is truth. It talks about unity. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. Let there be no division among you. And then by the end of the talk, you have Francis Chan talks about how both tribes of pastors were linked arm in arm, stamping forward. Stamping forward as a as a wall of fire against the falsehood of the world. They stood firm. They stood firm. They believed in the truth that unified them. And they managed to be unified as a group of pastors together from two tribes that then were able to start the healing work of healing the tribes hurt between each other. A wall of fire for one another in a world that doesn't love Jesus. That's who we are called to be, unified in the truth, not backing down from it. We are to be establishing that truth ever increasingly through the word of God. And as we let the Holy Spirit speak to us, we will be changed by it. We will be unified together. We will share the same truth and we will hold firm to that truth. And secondly, we see that when we are establishing the truth, we will be filled with joy. When we are established in the truth, we will be filled with joy. Verses 12 and 13 reads, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I don't know about you and what your view of the Heavenly Father is and of God and how you think he feels. Do you think he's some grumpy guy up far away, distant from us, not particularly happy with us, grumpy, angry? Well, that is not the God of the Bible. In fact, when you read the Bible, he's happy. He is joyful and he is the source of all joy. And when we're established in the truth, we can have the same joy that Christ has. And that joy is an eternal joy because he is an eternal God and has been eternally joyful and will be eternally joyful. A joy that knows no end. And and is only found in the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, which we are invited into when we have faith in him. Even Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Endured the cross. Didn't enjoy it, he endured the cross. Christ had joy knowing what was coming after the cross. He was able to have joy knowing that he was going to be with his heavenly Father. And so that means for us, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account. It doesn't matter what persecution you're facing. It doesn't matter what car you drive. It doesn't matter what job you have. If you're establishing the truth, there is great joy that we can have. As we're establishing the truth, as the Holy Spirit reveals more and more truth to us each and every single day, we are able to have more and more joy. Just think of the example of Paul. We always use him. He's a great example from the Bible, isn't he? Shipwrecked numerous times, stoned, whipped, beaten, spoken badly of, imprisoned several times, and then, of course, killed. But before he dies, he says, "Rejoice." And again, I say rejoice. I've learned that no matter, to be content, no matter my situation, all the sufferings of this world are just a light and momentary in the light of eternity. You see, Paul sounds like a joyful guy, doesn't he? I think he's got the idea that when he's establishing the truth, when he has been saved by God, he's going to be kept by God in that truth, and therefore there is so much joy to have. And that joy, of course, is only found in God. You see, when we're establishing that truth of who God is and what he has done, he will become our sole greatest treasure. He will be the one that we look to for our joy. And we just think for the disciples, again, just it looks like Jesus is dying on the cross before he rises again and ascended to the heaven, before he sends the Holy Spirit. They are in sorrow. John 16:20 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. But your sorrow will turn to joy." And of course, we know the disciples' sorrow did turn to joy when Christ defeated death, when he rose to be with the Father. Their joy was overflowing, and the outworking of that was they were filled with joy. Filled with joy to go and tell other people about Jesus, sent on a mission to tell the world that didn't want them, that hated them, and we know the world hated them. But they were overflowed with joy to go and do that, because their source was God. So, we see that we are establishing the truth when it means that we will be united. It means that we will be filled with joy. And finally, when we are establishing the truth, we will be kept from the evil one. We will be kept from the evil one. Verse 14 and 15 and 16 says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Jesus prays to the Father, "Keep them. My Father, keep them from the evil one." That is, keep them from the devil, keep them from the ruler of this world at this time, before Jesus comes back and comes back in glory and takes everyone who knows him to be with him. The devil is still ruling this world. He comes to break, steal, and destroy. He wants to lead them out of the truth. That's his aim. He wants to lead them out of the truth that they have believed. He wants to lead us as well into sin. The sin that so easily entangles us. And Jesus' prayer is, "Lord, protect them. Protect them from the evil one that is going to try and pull them out of your truth, out of the truth that I've revealed to them. Lord, protect them, I pray. Keep them from him. Keep them from sinning." Guys, I think we need to be under no illusions that The devil is there, isn't he? He is prowling at our door, the Bible says. He's prowling at your door. He's just ready. He's like a tiger, ready to pounce on you. But we have the word of truth that is ever increasingly revealing more and more truth of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to us. that it no longer, sin no longer has a hold over you. The Bible, the word of truth, the word of God in the Bible is enough for us to stand against his lies. He will keep you from the evil one, and his means of doing so is through the Spirit, through the word of God that is given to us. The word of truth is our defense against the lies of the devil, and it was exactly the same for Jesus, wasn't it? Where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, when the devil was trying to tempt him, what did he fight back with? The word of God. That was his weapon. Guys, we need to know and love the word of God. We need to devour it. We need to be in it day and night. We need to drink it, eat it, sleep it. I don't know if that makes sense. The Spirit is there in us, waiting for us to open his word, to continue to reveal God to us. More truth to fight the devil's lies. I don't know about you, but whenever when I feel I'm walking closer with God, when I'm in his word daily and when I'm in prayer, I don't know about you, but it just seems so much easier to fight off sin, doesn't it? It seems easier to say no to that indwelling sin that has been going on in our lives. The more we're establishing his truth, the more we're in his word, the Holy Spirit, we are protected from the evil one. We will not want to sin. We will not want to be pulled away from the truth of the Bible. You see, it is God that keeps us. I want to encourage us. It is God that chose you, and it is God that will keep you until we go to be in glory with him in heaven. He will keep us established in his truth. And he's going to do that through giving us the Holy Spirit, the helper, that is going to guide us in all truth. All truth. It cannot lie to us. It cannot tell us a lie. It can only reveal what Jesus tells him to reveal, and that is the truth. So guys, I want to encourage us. I just remember the take home from my youth group growing up, and Clay, you might be able to remember this, all those years ago, 30-odd years ago, was read the Bible more and pray more. And that was always alternated the take-home message. And I was always like, it's literally just one message or two messages. Is that all you're going to tell me? But basically, that's what I'm telling you. Read the Bible more, pray more. That's where the Holy Spirit is going to work in us, revealing more truth to us. It is exciting to think that we are chosen by God and we are kept by God. Not through anything that we do in our own strength, but it's through the Holy Spirit working in us, giving us that desire to want to do it. So maybe we could just spend a little bit of time now in quiet, just praying that prayer. Pray that you would he would give you that desire to want to be in his word daily. Maybe you're in a sweet spot at the moment and you're doing that. Just pray that that would continue. Praise the Lord for that. But maybe you're wrestling with this. Maybe you're doubting that you're being kept by God at the moment. Well, that is a lie, but there is still that prayer that we can pray. Lord, please help me be in your word. Please help reveal more truth to me about your son, about what he's done for me, so that I can be united with my fellow Christians at this church and in the world, that I can have the full joy that you and the Father enjoy, and so that I can be protected from the evil one. Let me pray for us now, and then we'll go into a time of quiet for you guys to spend time thinking about that.